Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
On this recording, you will be listening to the preaching or teaching of God's Word at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. We pray that the Spirit of God will edify you as you listen to this recording.
Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 1. We are continuing on with our Sunday school lesson study on the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 16 is where we are today. And today, Lord willing, we will complete the chapter. And let's also ask the Lord to bless this study today so we can profit by the words of God. They are wonderful. Lynn? Pray for us this morning. Thank you. Amen. Amen. All right. Isaiah chapter 1. Let's read verse 16. We'll read down to the end of the chapter, and then we will study it in... It's also in its cross-references, so you can hopefully learn a great deal from the passage. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 16, "Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well. Seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow." And now a verse that you may have memorized. "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. How is the faithful city become an harlot? It was full of judgment, righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. Thy silver is become dross, thy wine mixed with water, thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away thy sin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment, and her converts with righteousness. And the destruction of the transgressors and of the sinners shall be together, and they that forsake the Lord shall be consumed. For they shall be ashamed of the oaks which ye have desired, and ye shall be confounded for the gardens that ye have chosen. For you shall be as an oak whose leaf fadeth, and as a garden that hath no water, and the strong shall be as tow, and the maker of it as a spark, and they shall both burn together, and none shall quench them." Now, when you consider the cross references that you have to study when you're reading a passage like this, this is a large section of Scripture to try to study in one lesson. And so I'll give you the cross references that we have time to be able to see. But I'll also encourage you, those of you who know how to use the internet and get onto the website, to my3bc.com, to go and check the lesson if you need to get the rest of the cross references, because there are many. But in this passage, you're reading a call and declaration to Jerusalem. God is calling them to certain things, and then he's declaring to them certain things that are going to happen as a result of the condition they're in. See, Jerusalem had started out right after God set up the kingdom there with David, and certainly after Solomon had built the temple. But they had strayed by this time so far from the Lord that Isaiah had to preach to them just the same way that a preacher has to preach to the lost. He had to show them some things and give them some warnings about what was going to happen to them to try to convince them to turn. God is merciful. And he will repent of the evil he desires to do when people turn. And so he had to hit them, and he had to hit them hard and help them to understand what the situation was. And in this in this passage, we see several things. First of all, we see that he made a call to righteousness. Look in verses 16 and 17 again. He made a call to righteousness. Look what he tells him to do. Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. They had strayed from all of that. And so he said, listen, guys, you got to get back to where we started. I'm giving you a call to righteousness. Jerusalem was so evil that they had to get right with God. Now, when he says wash you and make you clean, let's go through and look at a few cross-references so you understand what's going on. Keep your finger here because we'll always come back to this passage, but go over to the next book, Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 4. And look at verse 14. Jeremiah is pleading years after Isaiah has written this. Isaiah preached up through the reign of Hezekiah. Jeremiah is preaching from Josiah till Zedekiah, the guys that are taken into captivity. Look what he has to say to him. Jeremiah 4:14. O Jerusalem, wash thine heart from wickedness that thou mayest be saved. How long shall thy vain thoughts lodge within thee? The same problem. For 100 years, they didn't take the message of Isaiah. Jeremiah comes with the same message, and they're not getting cleaned up. Now, he says in Isaiah, he says, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Do you know what God recommended in the Old Testament to primarily put away evil from Jerusalem? You know what his great recommendation was? You'd be surprised. Primarily capital punishment. That's what he recommended. Whenever somebody got out of line, he said, look, I got a solution for this. Just kill them and you won't have a problem with them anymore. And it's true. Somebody says, capital punishment is not a deterrent. It stops them cold, boy. Every time. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, I believe in mercy in God. Obviously, we didn't create that. God is a merciful God, more merciful than we are. But he understood there were times when you just had to draw the line. And Israel, Judah, Jerusalem wasn't doing that. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13, look at verse 5. That prophet or that dreamer of dreams, he's talking about one that's trying to get you to walk after other gods, shall be put to death because he's spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Look in Deuteronomy 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17, look at verse 7. So a false prophet was to be killed. Deuteronomy 17, look at verse 7. Here's a guy that's gone after other gods. He's an idolater. Verse 7 says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of the people. So shall thou put away evil, see it? Put away evil from among you. These were idolaters, if you read the context. Look at verse 12. The man that will do presumptuously and will not hearken unto the priest that standeth to minister, therefore, there before the Lord thy God or the judge, even that man shall die, and thou shalt put away evil from Israel. Imagine, that's a guy that won't obey the priest. You know, there are a lot of preachers that say, my way or the highway. Oh, boy, if he had a sword to execute judgment, it'd be easy to go his way or just not go to church at all. Look at verse 12 in the same chapter. We just did 12. Look at 19:19. Here's a guy that he's a false witness. He's blaming you for something you didn't do. He's hoping that you'll get killed for the crime he's accusing you of. But this is a very fair court. You make the accusation and you're wrong, you get what you hoped he was going to get. 19:19, then shall you do unto him as he thought to have done unto his brother, so shall thou put away evil from among you. Boy, you talk about tort reform. 21:21, we many of these to look at, but you get the picture. Here's a guy that's a teenager that's glutton and drunkard, stubborn and rebellious, and he won't obey his parents. Verse 21, Deuteronomy 21:21, all the men of his city shall stone him with stones that he die, so shalt thou put away evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear in fear. Don't you know it? And on it goes. When the Lord says here in Isaiah, put away evil of your doings from before mine eyes, he's saying, man, you got some ringleaders in there that are messing them up. Kill those guys. Clean up your act. Now, you can understand why they wouldn't. When people start becoming merciful to sin that God finds to be an abomination, what happens to the country? And that's what's been happening here. A lot of things that were illegal 20 or 30 years ago are not now only legal, but they're a protected class of citizen. Something wrong with that. All right, and then he says to him, cease to do evil, learn to do well. In the Old Testament, God was very adamant that your actions spoke louder than your words. He said, I don't care if you come to me with your lips and tell me how much you love me. I want to see you doing the right things. Turn to Ezekiel and get a good view on this. Ezekiel chapter 18. So you got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18 and notice God wanted them to have a heart of righteousness, but he expected their heart of righteousness to manifest itself in their actions and show up on the outside in their behavior. If you know, if your child comes home and tells you, Mom, I love you, and you say, you know what, I'd sure like you to mow the grass, and the grass is now big enough to bale, and Mom, I love you, and it bring your clothes to the laundry, and they're all piled on the floor, Mom, I love you, you know, and you get all these words, but you don't get any action, pretty soon you begin to question the sincerity of the love. Well, looking here in Ezekiel 18:5, if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right, hath not eaten upon the mountains, that's because that's where the idols were, hath not lifted up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel, neither hath defiled his neighbor's wife, neither hath come near to a mistress woman, hath not oppressed any, but hath restored to the debtor his pledge, hath spoiled none by violence, hath given his bread to the hungry, hath covered the naked with a garment, he hath not given forth upon usury, just loaning to each other and charging a big interest for it, neither hath taken any increase, that hath withdrawn his hand from iniquity, hath executed true judgment between man and man, hath walked in my statutes, hath kept my judgments, to deal truly. You know what he is? He's just. He shall surely live, saith the Lord God. You see how his actions speak about the condition of his heart? Now watch the contrast. Verse 10, if he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any of these things, and that doeth not any of those duties, but even hath eaten upon the mountains, defiled his neighbor's wife, oppressed the poor and needy, hath spoiled by violence, hath not restored the pledge, he kept the collateral after the loan was paid, hath lifted up his eyes to the idols, hath committed abomination, hath given forth upon usury, hath taken increase, shall he then live? He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations, he shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him. So when the Lord says, cease to do evil, learn to do well, he sets out some parameters there, and that Bible is loaded with what those things are. People say, well, I like the New Testament because there aren't any laws. Have you ever read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5? There's a whole lot of stuff in there you're supposed to be doing. How about Romans chapter 12? A bunch of stuff in there you're supposed to do. You don't get away from acts of righteousness or good works that the Lord wants you to do after you get saved. The Lord has some things there to do, and he calls here that call to righteousness. Now, when he says further on in the passage, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Now, there's some real good cross-references on that as well, but I don't want to cross-reference you to death. The thing is, God really, really, really favors good judgment. He wants judgment more than he wants sacrifice. To do judgment and justice is more than to do sacrifice. I'm not quoting it exactly right. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. There are a lot of people that, I remember when I was raised in another religion, I could confess my sins on Saturday and go to church on Sunday. I like that. I'd do wrong 6 days a week, clean it all up on one with my sacrifice. And the Lord said, I'm not interested in that. I want you to do judgment. And part of that judgment was to take care of those fatherless, to relieve the oppressed, and to plead for the widow. God is concerned for them. It's one of the reasons why the Woods feel compelled to go to Moldova, because they're in the ministry there to take care of those orphan kids. Use their construction skills to try to help build those houses and things for those orphans so they don't go the rest of the way of the world when they're 16 years old and get swallowed up in a vile economy. So first thing he says is, he gave him a call to righteousness, but that's not all. He also made a call to reason. He made a call to reason. Look at verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Now, you know, have you ever been given a reasonable proposition? Sure you have. Let me give you a reasonable proposition. You work for me 40 hours a week, and I'll pay you $25 an hour. And give you benefits on top of that. And contribution to a 401k plan. But some of you are like, can I start now? All right, that is a very reasonable proposition. Why? Because from the time that you contribute to our efforts, I'm going to make effectively $50 an hour, and there's going to be a profit or whatever it is. There's going to be a profit to me for your labor. But it's going to be great for you because it's a job you can do. It has benefits. It has insurance. It has a retirement plan. It's got a great salary, and you can pay your bills. That is a reasonable proposition. I get something that's good for me. You get something that's good for you, right? You're given reasonable propositions all the time. Now, look at this one. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord spoken it. You know what? God says that's a reasonable proposition, but there's more on him than there is on you. Because in order to make those sins that are scarlet as white as snow, his son is going to have to shed his blood with an unconditional love that you can, verse 19, take, or verse 20, leave. It's a whole lot better for you than it is for him. And he says to Jerusalem, I'll reason with you on those terms. That's such a one-sided deal. Jerusalem ought to have fallen down in repentance and said, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. I'll take that deal. God reasons very well. He says it to us in the New Testament, he says that you're to present your body a living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Well, you're going to serve somebody while you're in the earth. You might as well serve God. And the thing is, he gives you an eternity to enjoy the reward of something that he gave you to do. Again, it's more favorable to you than it is to him, but that's the way God makes his deal. So he made them an offer that they should have accepted. And he said, I'm going to clean up those sins. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31 and show you how he does this sin cleaning business in Jeremiah chapter 31. He offers Jerusalem a covenant. And the covenant is partly in effect right now because of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will fully be effective when Jesus returns to the earth. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, and look at verse 31. The Bible says, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. That's the law of the Old Testament. This shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, watch it, I will put my law in their inward parts, write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. As much as your mother loves you, she can't forget that stuff you did to her when you were a kid. And God said, I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember their sin no more. Now that's a deal. You know what that cost him? The life of his son. But in that covenant right there, he said in the Old Testament, I told him here, Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, keep holy the Sabbath, thou shalt have no other gods before me, thou shalt not bow down to worship any images, keep holy the Sabbath day, you know, don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, don't covet. Those are not in order. And they had a hard time doing those things. He said, New covenant, I'm just going to write it in your heart. I'll program you. And you're going to know me. From the least of you to the greatest of you, and we're going to get along wonderfully, and I'm going to forgive all your sin, and I'm not even going to remember it. What a deal. When I was presented with that deal, in the New Testament, I said, you got it, I'll take that deal. And so did many of you. Most of you did. That's a great thing. Listen, back here he says in verse 19, if you're willing, I'll let you eat the good of the land. And if you're not willing, then you're going to be devoured with the sword. How hard is that? You want to see how great that deal is that God made with them? How great, when he says you're going to eat the good of the land, how beneficial he was going to be to them, and how harsh he could be to them for refusing? Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. You say, why are we turning to all these verses? Because this is a Bible study. And the best commentary on the Bible that I've ever found is the Bible itself in a cross-reference passage. Deuteronomy chapter 28, look at verse 2. You watch how good God said he would be to Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 28, beginning with verse 2. He says this, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if thou hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Watch it. Blessed shalt thou be in the city. Blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee in the storehouses and in all that thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. All the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and that they shall be afraid of thee. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of thy ground, in the land which the Lord sware by thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. Thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And on it goes. Who wouldn't want that? That is a tremendous offer. Everything you do will prosper. Man, we have all kinds of diseases in cattle today that cause these cattle to die and abort their babies and all the other kinds of things. Things like brucellosis and all that. He said, none of those things are going to come on you. I got you, man. You won't even need an army because when somebody comes in, I'll scatter them. That's just for following him. Now he says, you don't want to follow me? Then you're going to be devoured by the sword. You're in Deuteronomy chapter 28. Look at verse 15. It shall come to pass that thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city. Cursed shalt thou be in the field. You ever been to any major city like Chicago or New York or Washington, D.C. at night in an area that's not ritzy? You say, no, and I'm not planning on going there either. Cursed shall be thy basket, verse 17, and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind, the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in. Cursed shalt you get the picture, how it goes. And look what he says here in verse 25. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before thine enemies. Thou shalt go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shalt be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth, and thy carcass shall be meat for all unto all fowls of the air and of the beasts of the earth, and no man shall fray them away. And on it goes. He says, which way do you want it? You want to run seven ways after going in one, or you want them to run seven ways? I want them to run seven ways. But they couldn't break off from their evil. It's amazing. So a call to righteousness is a call to reason. Let's go back to Isaiah. He gives them something else. A call to realization. He gives them a call to realization. You know what? They don't see themselves in the same light that God saw them. this country does not see itself in God's eyes. You know, liberal, and we say, okay, well, we like the fact that we're all inclusive, multicultural, and that we can take certain sin and we no longer call it an abomination, and we can all get along and agree to disagree and all that kind of stuff. And then, you know, you don't see that down your country goes, and things like Katrina come in, and you get involved in a lot of wars that bog you down, steal your resources, don't accomplish their intended purpose. And you think, well, you know, we just have to get better at what we do. No, you got to get closer to God. And it's hard for people to see that. Well, the Lord said, let me show you how I see you, Jerusalem, verse 21. He says, how is the faithful city becoming harlot? Now, that's not a nice thing to call a woman. It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it, but now murderers. The silver has become dross, thy wine mixed with water. Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. He says, do you realize what you are? You were my wife, and now you're a harlot. I gave you judgment and righteousness, and you've perverted it for bribes. And they didn't realize their true condition. You know, a sinner today in personal work won't get saved until he or she realizes his or her true condition before God. We go out and do personal work and visit with folks about their souls. That is a wonderful experience, particularly when you know you're not the one that has to force them into getting saved. It really takes the pressure off. Now you can just sit there and do whatever God wants you to do to leave when it's time to go. It is amazing how you can take somebody to Romans 3:23 and say, okay, all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. And they say, okay, I got that. Yeah, oh yeah, well, we're all sinners. You know, short of the glory of God, facing a judgment against a righteous Savior, on your way to a lake of fire for lying. And as soon as you get there and start to summarize before you talk about the substitutionary atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ, they will tell you something good about themselves. They will. I've got a good family man. And I'm good to the people. We even asked you, Brian went just a masterful job of presenting the gospel to a fella Friday. I love being there praying and being a fly on the wall, watching the whole thing. And the guy wasn't getting it. I knew he wasn't getting it. And I asked him, I said, so if you were to die tonight and stand before God, and God were to say to you, why should I let you into my kingdom? What would you say? Because I've been good to him. Just didn't get it. I know that he knew that he had been doing some things toward God that were good. What he couldn't see is all the things that God saw in the way of his sin that needed to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. And that's what Jerusalem was having a hard time with. Jerusalem was terribly corrupt at this point. The faithful city, which was formerly full of judgment and righteousness, becoming harlot. You can read Ezekiel 16. I'm not going to tell you, it's a long passage of Scripture, but if you're keeping notes, just mark down Ezekiel 16. Verses 28 to 42, and you'll see what Jerusalem did is this. The reason he called it Jerusalem harlot is very simply this. God said, I'm married to you, you're my city, I'm taking care of you. And Jerusalem said, no, you know what? I'm going to make love with the Assyrians and the Syrians and Israel and Egypt and Edom and Ammon and Moab and all these other countries so they can give us provision in common trade agreements and in treaties. And God said, you turned your back on me, the source of your protection, to go get in love with these other countries so that they could protect you. And he said, you know what? They are using you the same way that a man uses a woman he's not married to. And he said, and what's worse in your case is you're paying them for the privilege. That's all Ezekiel 16. That's horrifying. He says, now, in verse 21, there's a bunch of murderers in there. You want to see how bad that got? Look at one verse in 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. It wasn't in full bloom during Isaiah's prophecy, but it was heading that way. In other words, when you see a country on the course of apostasy, you can well anticipate that things are not going to get better, they're going to get worse. So by the time that Hezekiah died, when Isaiah was no longer preaching after that, Manasseh, his son, took the throne. And look in 2 Kings chapter 21 and look at verse 16, and this is what happened in Jerusalem. Moreover, Manasseh shed innocent blood very much till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another beside his sin wherewith he had made Judah to sin in doing that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Innocent blood shed, filled in Jerusalem from one end to another. And God looked at the whole thing and said, that's it, I'm done. I can't take this anymore. See, what kind of innocent blood were they shedding? For one thing, they were sacrificing their children to false gods in order to appease those false gods to get awareness. You know what we do in our country? We sacrifice our children to the god of sex called abortion. You think God just sits up there and looks at that and kind of goes, ho-hum. You know, I agree with Roe versus Wade. I made him in the womb. David said, you know, formed in the lower parts of the earth. It's a great secret how all this thing happens. And God looks at 5.5 million dead babies like nothing's going on? I don't think so. And we don't get it any more than Jerusalem got it. And he says, you better realize where you are. He says, your silver was dross. There's a great picture in the Bible. You know what dross is? Take silver and it's not pure. You put it in a fire, heat it up real good, and then the stuff comes off of it that's not pure silver, and they get rid of that. The Bible says that that refining gets rid of that dross off that silver, and God's going to come back like a refining fire, and he's going to get rid of the wickedness and purify for himself a people so that the king's throne can be established, the Bible says, in righteousness. He says here, your princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. When Jeremiah preached to him 100 years later, you know what he said? He said, you've turned my house into a den of robbers. You know what they were doing? They were using God's temple as a place to make money. It was their place of commerce and trade. Just like it was in Jesus' day when he had to scatter them out of there with the whip, get them out of there. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. I'm conscious of the time, and I don't want to take you to too many crossroads. You know what that is? That's bribes. That's bribes. He says, he tells us in the Bible that judges are not to take a gift or a reward because what it does is it perverts his judgment. You remember the story? A guy comes to the judge. He says, Judge, are you the kind of guy that can be reasoned with? And the judge says, sure. How much do you want to reason with me? He said, I'll give you $25,000 if you judge this case in my favor. He said, you got it, pal. Took the money, and so the guy was all set. When the judgment came, the judge ruled the other way, and the guy stormed up there after everybody left the courtroom. He said, what in the world are you doing? I gave you $25,000 to rule in my favor. He said, yeah, but the other guy gave me $50,000. The Bible says, thou shalt take no gift, for the gift blindeth the wise and perverteth the words of the righteous. You know why a lot of preachers can't preach the truth in their pulpits anymore? They are so obligated to money, they're afraid their supply will be cut off if they say, I know what this Bible says. They're afraid if they say that, the supply will be cut off and they're done. So they have to back off. I had a preacher tell me that to my face. I asked him one time, went to lunch with him. I said, how come you didn't preach what the Bible said right there? He said, if I preached what that said, half the people would leave this church and then who would pay the bill? I said, you know what? You've given me an honest answer and I appreciate it. I don't agree with it and so I'm going to leave. And I left. All right, so that's the situation. That's the realization. You say to Jerusalem, you got to take a hard look at yourself from my perspective. Things are not nearly as good as you think they are. So he called them to righteousness. He called them to reason. He called them to realization. And then he declared some things to them. First thing is, he said, he made a declaration of restoration. He made a declaration of restoration. Look at verses 24, 25, and 26. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies, and I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. I will restore, see it? The declaration of restoration. I will restore thy judges as at the first and thy counselors as at the beginning. Afterward, thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Now, what does he have to do in order to get that to be called the city of righteousness and the faithful city? He's got to get away the dross. What does that involve in verse 24? What does it involve in verse 24? You're reading it. I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of mine enemies. Do you know who he's talking to? He's not talking to the Egyptians and the Assyrians. He's talking to Jerusalem. You know what Jerusalem, the men, the princes and judges in Jerusalem had become to God? His adversaries and his enemies. Listen, when God is for you, you're going to be all right. But when God becomes your enemy, there ain't no way you're going to win. And that's what happened to these guys. He says, I'm going to have to avenge me of my adversaries and my enemies. Do you know what that involved? Hundreds of thousands, millions of Israel were killed when the Chaldeans came in. Just tens of thousands, a remnant, were taken into captivity. And that's it. Somebody sent me an email with a tribute to President Reagan in it. And during that little 4.5 minute tribute, which was really good, by the way, he quoted John 3:16 in the midst of that thing. But he said, I think we're wrong to ask if God is on our side. What we really need to ask is, are we on his side? That is the real question. And Jerusalem would not ask that question. He said, okay, then the first thing I'm going to have to do is wipe out the wicked people among you, and then I can restore your judges and counselors. And that's a bad thing that he has to do there. The last book in your Old Testament is the book of Malachi. Look at that real quickly, Malachi chapter 3. And look at verses 2 through 5. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse 2. The last book of the Old Testament. Behold, I will see verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he's like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old. I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against the false swearers, against those that oppress the hireling of his wages, the widow and the fatherless, and that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. He knows, the Bible says the Lord knows. He beholds the evil and the good. He knows the heart of every man. He knows where to hit with the sword, and he knows where to lay it off. And he says, the declaration of restoration, I will call you the city of righteousness, the faithful city, but I'm going to have to deal with some folks that are in it first, clean it up. Then notice in verse 27, he gives the declaration of redemption. Zion shall be redeemed with judgment and her converts with righteousness. To redeem something is to buy it back. I won't be able to show you the cross references. You can look them up later. Simply that just means the enemies took them captive and the Lord says, now I'm coming to buy them back. So he gets Jerusalem back. Is Jerusalem, Israel's a state now, right? Are they fully in control of their own city yet? No. Why? Because the Temple Mount itself still has the Mosque of Omar on it, the Dome of the Rock. And it's still a divided city. Jesus has to come and sit on the throne of David, and then everything's going to be back up. It's still not the faithful city. It's still not the city of righteousness. He's still got to clear out the enemy. And then finally, the declaration of eradication. You say, well, that doesn't start with an R, I know, but neither does writing, reading, and arithmetic. It just sounds like it starts with an R. That is the declaration of eradication. The transgressors and the sinners get destroyed, Psalm 104:35. And look, he says they were ashamed of the oaks. What's that all about? We had a club in Beeville called the Oaks. Are you talking about that? No, he's talking about, you know what that is? He said, they should be ashamed of the oaks which you have desired and should be confounded for the gardens they have chosen. God gave them one place to worship, and that was the temple. And you know what they did? They went and they built groves of trees and gardens all over the high places around Jerusalem, and they set up idols to Baal and Ashtoreth and Milcom and these other false gods of the nations around them, Chemosh and those, set up all those places, and they loved to go up in there and worship among the oaks and up in those gardens. You know what God said? I'm going to dry up the leaf of those oak trees. I'm going to dry up those gardens as if they have no water. And then what I'm going to do, I'm going to take the strong among you and make you like tow. You say, what's that? Tow is the fiber that comes from flax. So it's you're going to make them a wick. Turn the thing into fiber. That's the strong. I'm going to turn you into tow like that. And then the maker of the idol, I'm going to turn him into a spark. And when the spark hits the tow, what happens? They shall both burn together and none shall quench them. When he says none shall quench them, you know what kind of fire you're talking about? Hell. Hell. The Bible says in the last verse in Isaiah 66:24 says, they will look upon the carcasses of them and there where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now, if you were Jerusalem and you heard that kind of bad news, do you think you might straighten up a little bit? You think you might. They didn't. They didn't. Shocking. Shocking. God gave them a chance, and he told them the truth. And he sized them up just like they were, warned them what would happen, and promised them that he would bless them. Some took him up on it. Most of them didn't. Say, I wonder why more people are dying and going to hell than are saved and going to heaven. Same reason. Right here. They don't believe. When it got to the end of the tribute, President Reagan said, people want us to believe that it's unconstitutional for us to tell people that they ought to read this book. But he said, between the pages of this book are the answers to every question man ever asked, and it's up to us simply to read and believe what it said. And he was right. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to stand today and proclaim the words of God. We're asking you, please, to help our folks get a clear picture from the Scripture of exactly what you were saying. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in our own lives, when you give us clear and sure warnings, that we will take heed and live in righteousness before you for Jesus' sake. Amen.
You have been listening to an audio recording at Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our church or our radio broadcast ministry, we have two websites that are available to help you. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our radio listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you here. In the meantime, enjoy our audio sermons and radio broadcast online at either of our websites.